Well, good morning, church. I just wanted to mention a couple things before we got started. One, I don't know if you guys were aware of this. These things have to do with Washington State and all the taxes coming your way, because we need more taxes in Washington State, don't we? Did you know that gas prices were going down and the prices of eggs were dropping? Oh, no, you didn't do that, right? Because we live in Washington State. Why would we know that? Because everything in Washington State just goes up in price. Anyway, you know how we voted on those initiatives and the natural gas initiative, which we passed so that we didn't, so we would actually have a choice, right? Well, the Democrats don't want us to have a choice. So they took one of their crooked judges, along with our ex-crooked governor, and who appointed that judge, and he was actually there. Inslee was actually in court when this happened just 2 days ago, I think it was. And they overturned the initiative that we voted for, and they said it was unconstitutional and that voters were confused. Voters were only confused because we voted for it, as far as they're concerned, and they didn't want it to pass, and we passed it. That's why voters were confused. And now it's no longer going to happen. So if that follows the path it's supposed to follow, natural gas will be taken away as an option for you to be able to have in Washington State, and eventually you will have to spend your own money to retrofit your house to bring it all up to electricity and stuff like that. Hope you have some extra $30,000 lying around to help with that. And of course, they're getting ready to pass the largest set of tax increases in state history. It's been worded like this. If you want to understand what's going on, it's been worded. This is a good way. I already illustrated like this. Your neighbor spent his paycheck on a trip to Fiji. They went and they had a great time. However, they spent all their money, and now they want you to pay their home mortgage for them. So would you normally do that? No. But that's what our nice politicians want us to do, because they didn't use their money properly. They find themselves in incredibly deep debt as far as Washington State's concerned, and they're going to ask you to pay for their mistake by increasing all your taxes. One of the biggest set of tax increases on jobs, property, unrealized income, businesses, etc. You can find the list online if you want to. No one's going to be immune. Welcome to Washington. Corrupt Democratic politicians and weak Republicans who won't stand up against them. Let's get into Daniel chapter 6. Strangely enough, it has to do with political intrigue. Oh, I wonder how these things match, right? So we're ending the first half of Daniel today because we're going to finish chapter 6. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. And it ends the life and times of Daniel from this more of a historical viewpoint. The first six chapters of Daniel were from more of a historical viewpoint. This is the last recorded historical event, or the last recorded historical narrative, you could say, that we have in Daniel. Everything else after chapter 6 is Daniel discussing his dreams and his visions, half of which have already happened, because chapters 7 and 8 happened before chapter 5, and chapter 9 happened before chapter 6, if you actually look at it chronologically. The book's not laid out chronologically. But Daniel saves all those for the second half of the book, starting next week in chapter 7. So it's roughly around 537 or 538 BC, give or take. Daniel's around 85 years old, right? The things they don't teach you in Sunday school or on VeggieTales. Most everybody thinks, what, Daniel in the lion's den? Wasn't he just a kid when they threw him in? No, he was 85 years old when they threw him in the lion's den. And so, yeah, like I said, this chapter has it all, like political intrigue, prideful and vain rulers, deception, but it also has integrity, faith, and the bonus, it has lions. So that's just the bonus, right? So Darius the Mede is now the king, and Darius the Mede is the son of Ahasuerus, right, which you find out in chapter 9. He is not the king of the entire Mede and Persian Empire, but he is a co-regent of the Medo-Persian Empire, along with Cyrus. Darius is the Mede, Cyrus is the Persian, Medo-Persian, if you want to figure that out. I think you understand that. He rules alongside Cyrus. The Medo-Persian Empire has this system of government as we see laid out here in the beginning of chapter 6, where they have a ruler, and underneath that ruler they have a few more rulers, and underneath those rulers they have a whole bunch of other rulers, and that's how they control their whole empire. And eventually they'll all have to answer to a king or a regent, as it may be. So Darius possibly ruled over the city of Babylon, possibly not. When you look at chapter 9, which I said already happens before chapter 6, you're going to find that Darius was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, the realm of the Chaldeans was the southern portion of Babylon or Mesopotamia. It was near the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Basically, it's nestled right in around the northern tip of the Persian Gulf between Babylon and Persia. And it's possible that Daniel's actually living with the Chaldeans now. We don't know. It doesn't say specifically. But remember, the last time we saw him was when the writing on the wall for Belshazzar, and he tells him what it means. Judgment's coming, and it's coming today, and sorry, king, And that's when Cyrus invades and takes over Babylon. So it's possible that Daniel's living with the Chaldeans now, mind you, because Daniel is considered a wise man, and he's been working in that area for a long time, considering that he was probably 15 when he was taken into captivity. But he may not be. They could be in Babylon. But it doesn't really matter. But it would seem that within a couple of years, Darius either dies or Daniel moves or something like that, because Darius is no longer mentioned, and we're on to Cyrus after that. But they ruled at the same time. And just for the record, the Chaldeans, probably what happened was this, is that the Chaldeans, during the Medo-Persian Empire, the rule of the Medo-Persians, the little neighborhood of the Chaldeans basically just gets assimilated into the Medo-Persian Empire and disappears. So that's probably what more than likely happened, is that the Chaldeans just sort of disappeared. And with that, Darius didn't have to rule that area anymore, and he went on to a different assignment or something like that. But I suppose he could have died. We don't really know. Anyway, so you got all that? So you're ready to go so we can get in here in chapter 6 of Daniel? All right, remember this verse, Proverbs 10:29. Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers." Right, I'll give you that verse ahead of time so you can see how it applies as we go through Daniel chapter 6. Let's read Daniel chapter 6. It's only 28 verses. But some of the most exciting 28 verses in the whole book of Daniel. All right, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," that's just another word for rulers. It actually can be translated even presidents, in as far as their government was concerned, "to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him, Daniel, over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find any ground for complaint or any fault, because Daniel was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him," flattery, right? "'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, and the injunction seemed good to him." He didn't have a problem with that. "Sure, tell everyone to worship me for 30 days. I'm good with that. Let's go." Right? verse 10, the most powerful verse in the entire chapter. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room, upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And then at the break of the day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of the lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Probably not expecting an answer, but he got one. And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And then the king Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you just speak it to us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit just fill us. And we just take these words and apply them, Lord, to our lives and understand the power and the strength that comes from them and the incredible encouragement that comes from them and the picture that we see of how to be in times like this, how to be like Daniel, firm, standing firm on your faith and not wavering, Lord, in your trust in God. We just thank you for this, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Get a drink of water. So once again, Daniel gets distinguished, right? Daniel's had this history of being distinguished above everyone else. As soon as Daniel gets a job and Daniel does that job, they're like, Daniel does these jobs really good. And he rises in ranks. And from the moment that they basically first met Daniel and they started, you know, hey, Daniel said, test me on this in chapter one. And they tested them on eating the vegetables and drinking the water. And then he's deciphering the dreams for the king. And he's going through all this. He started rising in ranks. He rose in ranks through Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Belshazzar may not have known who Daniel was, but it seems like now that we're to Darius, Darius knows exactly who Daniel is. Darius likes Daniel so much. He's one of the three, basically, under the king, who the 120 satraps have to answer to, but the king likes Daniel so much, he wants to put Daniel over the whole thing. He's like, let's just let Daniel rule, right? Yeah, there's a lot of younger kids out there, but Daniel, he does his job. Daniel, there's this spirit in him. There's this there's this incredible spirit found in Daniel, right? But yet it would seem that for that same reason, there's also people who want Daniel killed, right? They're jealous of the fact that this kid who was taken into captivity, and he's one of the captives from Judah, is now rising in ranks within the Medo-Persian Empire, just like he rose in ranks through the Babylonian Empire. And he shouldn't be rising in ranks like this because he's basically a slave. But they can't find anything wrong with Daniel. They look for it. They're not happy that Daniel's rising in the ranks, right? At 85 years old, mind you. You know, like I said last week, you know, sometimes when we get, you know, older, like 85, I don't know what I'm going to be like when I'm 85, but, you know, we often put ourselves out to pasture. To a certain degree, we're like, that's it, I'm done, right? I don't need to do any more work, I'm 85, right? But God's like, no, I've got more work for you to do, right? You're never really done if you're serving the Lord. He'll just keep using you as long as you're willing to be used. And Daniel was willing to be used, right? So there's people who hated him and despised him, and they were jealous over the fact that he was rising in the ranks, and it was all because he had this excellent spirit. And an easy way to translate that, it just means he had a great attitude and he was noticed. People noticed it. I don't know if you've ever noticed it at your own job or any of the, you know, anything like that, but if you approach your work unto the Lord, Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, that says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. If that's your attitude in your job, you're going to have an excellent spirit and people are going to notice it. Right? And you're just going to, without even trying necessarily, you might even just rise in the ranks. They may be like, give him a little bit more responsibility. Give him more things to do because he does his work. He gets it done. He doesn't complain. He shows up most of the time, on time for work, right? I mean, that's one of the biggest faults in any business, I assume. But most of you know I work, you know, my other job, which is in the photography business. And I've been working in that for over 30 years now. I've been working at Kenmore Camera for 27 years. So I guess it's almost 40 years I've been working in it because it's 10 years at the other place. And one of the biggest problems you always have is with people being responsible. Right? Do they show up for work on time? What time is you're supposed to show up for work? Oh, I guess I'm supposed to be here at 9. Why is it you're just parking your car at 9:15? I mean, what's the problem? And can't you show up? Well, you know. And they don't think much about it. To them, that's on time. They showed up for work on time, right? Disregarding the fact that there are people who showed up for work at a half an hour before 9 and were there already in the office getting stuff ready. Right, so there are those who are responsible and those who just do their work, and they do their work good. They have a great work ethic. Well, Daniel had a great work ethic because he was serving the Lord. Right? It's a lesson that many people today could learn from. But he had this excellent spirit because it was the work of the Holy Spirit through him, and he was being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc., gentleness, self-control. And more than likely, Daniel modeled these characteristics, and therefore he had an excellent spirit. Look at what he's been through. Look at what he's seen his friends go through, right? He's seen kingdoms change. But he approaches everything with this excellent spirit. And because of that excellent spirit, this is also the exact same reason why they hate him. Right? There's always going to be haters. So these corrupt government bureaucrats of the day, they plot and plan and search for anything they could to find, to create a scandal so they can lodge a complaint, which means just accuse. Right? They're looking for something to accuse Daniel with. Right? Psalm 38:20 says, those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. They're accusing him just because he followed after good. Right? There are people who will accuse you just because you follow Jesus. Just because you call evil evil and good good and you don't mix up the two. Right? And that reminds me of the corrupt religious leaders in Jesus' day who were also just continually looking for a reason to bring accusations up against Jesus. Let's see if we can find something that we can, you know, press charges against Jesus with. And they kept trying to find stuff. And they could never bring anything up against Jesus, which is why they just have to make up stuff, right? However, with Daniel, they can find no fault. I mean, Daniel's closet was the cleanest they had ever seen. There were no skeletons in his closet. There was no skeletons hiding there. He didn't have to have his messaging app on his phone auto-delete texts, right? Right? Because, like many of our politicians today, because he had nothing to hide, right? He didn't need a presidential pardon going back 10 years because he hadn't done anything wrong, right? He was as upstanding as an upstanding citizen gets. If there was a picture that said the upstanding citizen for the last year, however many years of Daniel every year, it's like Daniel just wins the upstanding citizen of the year award because that's just who he was. And they were forensically investigating his life. They were turning over every rock and interviewing everybody he knew or had known or whatever. Yet there was no scandal. There was no dirt to be found. He never even cheated on his taxes, not even once, right? Every penny was accounted for. They're like, I've never met somebody as goody-two-shoes as Daniel, right? They couldn't find anything that they could twist into some scandal or another, no matter how small. And listen, you can't say that about any career politician today, right? I mean, they, especially one who's been serving in different capacities, such as Daniel, for possibly over 50 years. I mean, today, today politicians wear their immorality like badges of honor. You want to know what they have hiding in their closet? It's not hard to find because they probably tell you about it, and they probably made a documentary, and they might have even written a book about it, and they're proud of it. Right? They think it makes them better for the job or whatever. But here's the thing. Even though they couldn't find anything against Daniel, I just want to let you know that Daniel wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. He's not Jesus. He might be a picture. You might be looking at Daniel and see a picture of Jesus there with the way that they're looking to try to find fault in him and they can't find fault in him. And even what they do here when they throw him in the lion's den, I'll get to here in just a second. But there's a reason that Daniel's listening in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Even if it's just sort of implied. Because his public life and his conduct were blameless, he was a man of faith who followed God and served God and not man. So they're like, well, if we can't attack Daniel that way, then we're going to have to find a different way to attack him, right? And so they're like, well, we're going to have to attack him through his faith. So they're going to trap him by using the law, they say, by using the law of his God against him. And what do they mean by this? Well, I think you haven't figured it out, but let's just keep going. What it means is, because they know Daniel is going to serve God no matter what. So they're like, well, let's go to the king and let's have him make a decree that says for 30 days, no one can worship anybody but the king, because they know that Daniel won't do it. You couldn't do this today. You couldn't do this today, because if you went up to the majority of the church today and said, for 30 days you can't worship God, the majority of the church would be like, no problem, tell me when I can again. How many people would be willing to stand and say, no, I'm going to worship God anyway? You're going to find a Daniel today? Unfortunately, you're not going to find too many Daniels today, especially not in the progressive, liberal, woke church that's out there. They're going to be like, whatever, what do you need me to do? I won't worship God for 30 days. It's not a problem. Loving my neighbor, you know, or whatever. And the decrees of the Persian king were unchangeable because he was thought to speak for the gods, right? Even to a certain extent, they, just like Pharaoh and stuff like that, they kind of considered these rulers or these kings the mouthpiece of God. And in some places, the kings thought they were God. And so it was like, well, my decrees are unchangeable. Once I put it down on paper and sign it, it can't be changed, right? So they go up and they're stroking the king's ego and they suggest, hey, sign this declaration, sign this decree. All of it means the same thing, ordinance, injunction, whatever you want. It's basically a decree. And for 30 days, I can only worship you. And if anybody wants to worship anything other than you and we catch them in that 30 days, whoo, into the lion's den. And the king is like, woohoo, yeah, okay, I'm fine with that. He doesn't see any problem with it. Casting them into the lion's den, which sounds very similar. We back in Daniel chapter 3, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Worship the statue, or if you don't worship the statue, I'm going to throw you into the pit, the fire, right? The fiery furnace. It's the same type of thing, right? And by the way, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Does anybody ever wonder about that? They just disappeared. They're friends of Daniel's. I have no idea where they are, right? Hopefully, they're still alive. I don't know. We'll find out on the next episode of Where Are They Now? Anyway, so this idea seems fine to the king. He has no issue with it. He's a little naive, maybe. I mean, they're tricking the king, purposefully tricking the king to have him sign this injunction. Everyone worship me for 30 days. You bet, no brainer. Where do I sign? Right? He regrets this later when he realizes the error of his ways, when he realizes that his actions have consequences and those consequences can hurt people he actually cares for. Because the king actually cares for Daniel. But he didn't think about it at the time. But then we get to the most powerful, what I consider the most powerful verse in the chapter. And that's chapter 10. It doesn't say that Daniel was unaware of what happened or unaware of what was transpiring. It doesn't even say that Daniel went and complained to the king about it. This isn't right. Freedom of religion, king, right? I should have a right to worship my own God. You respect me, I respect you. No, it says that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that means when Daniel knew that now there was a law forbidding him to worship God for 30 days, it says that Daniel went to his house where he had his windows and his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously, which means as he had done from basically his entire life. Right? Listen, Daniel hasn't lost a step. He's nobody's fool. Right? He's a veteran when it comes to serving God and not man. And what we see here is a beautiful act of godly disobedience. Right? It's an act of spiritual defiance. But what you need to understand is that it was not done out of disrespect. It wasn't done out of disrespect. It wasn't done to harm the king. It was done out of love. What Daniel did here was not to disrespect the king, but it was because he had a greater respect to the King of Kings, and he understood who was to truly be worshipped. So Daniel went right back to his normal daily routine of worshiping the Lord, even after he knew that the law, that the injunction was in place, that you could only worship the king. Daniel just said, oh, has it been signed now? Is it illegal for me to worship God? I'm going to go right back to my room and start worshiping God. He didn't do it in public in front of everyone. He went back to his room and did it. He did it 3 times a day, just like he always had been doing it. Daniel refused to change anything. He didn't hide and pray in secret. He just went on with his day as he always had, since he had been taken into captivity. Daniel had been paying 3 times a day for 70 years? That's an amazing person, Daniel. And some of you might be like, oh, yeah, well, we do that too. I mean, breakfast, lunch, dinner. Not the same thing exactly, but still, hey, it counts, right? But he refused to give to the king the kind of obedience that is reserved for God alone, right? And was it risky? Well, in one sense, I guess it was kind of risky because he knew that the decree had already been signed, but in reality, it wasn't risky at all. Why? Because it wasn't risky to disobey the king, not when you compare that to the risk you're taking if you were to disobey God. And of course, to nobody's surprise, almost as if they were spying on Daniel, they caught him somehow. I think it's entrapment, but I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. But they found that Daniel had been making petition and plea before his God. So they don't confront Daniel with it. They go to the king, right? O king, remember that law you signed? Right? You can hear their voices, all whiny and nasally and stuffed up like me, probably. And they're like, oh, king, right? Remember that petition you signed? And no one can pray to anybody but you for 30 days. And the king's like, of course I signed it, right? It can't be revoked, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, well, guess who we found doing that, right? Daniel. So these corrupt and mousy bureaucrats, they scamper back to the king. They tell him what they found. What's the king's first response? The king's first response isn't really anger. The king's first response is that he's heartbroken. Because he'd put this decree in place, and now he realized someone that he cared for was going to be hurt by it. Right? It says that the king, when he heard these words, verse 14, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. That means the king, as soon as he found out that his sinful and prideful and egotistical actions could now hurt someone that he really respected, he tried to find a loophole. He tried to find a way out for Daniel. He tried to figure out, how can I save Daniel? Right? Is there an escape clause? Did we put an escape clause in this? Right? What can I do to deliver Daniel? But as the king found out really quick, there was nothing that he could do to deliver Daniel. He had to follow through. His word was valid. You know, you can't change the law of Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked. There was nothing he could do. Daniel was up the creek, right? And there was, and he didn't have a paddle, and the king couldn't help him. So they go and arrest Daniel. And I want you to notice something here. So far through this chapter, Daniel has not said a word. Yeah, he's quiet. He's been put in these positions of authority. He's writing this chapter, but he hasn't really said anything. He doesn't say one thing until they bring him out of the lion's den. I just wanted to point that out really quick. So they go and arrest him, and again, he's not complaining. He's not saying, hey, this isn't fair. King, let's talk this out. They just grab him and they throw him into the lion's den. And right as they're throwing him into the lion's den or casting him into the lion's den or whatever, the king says to Daniel, and this isn't a question. He isn't asking Daniel a question. He's stating a fact. The king says to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. So the king has been inspired by the faith of Daniel to the point that the king in faith is now saying, Daniel, I believe that your king, that your Lord can save you because you believe that. So I believe it too, Daniel. So may your God save you. Please, because I can't save you, Daniel. I put you in this position and now I'm sorry, but I can't save you. But your God will save you, Daniel. Right? Yeah. May your God who you serve continually, as he throws that in there, deliver you. He was stating the truth. Only God could save Daniel now. The king had faith it could happen because he knew that Daniel had faith it could happen. Right? And the king is saying, I'm believing your God for this, Daniel. I'm putting my trust in your God, Daniel. I'm going to go fast and pray that your God deliver you, Daniel. And that's what the king did, right? He went back to his room. He stayed awake all night. He couldn't sleep. He fasted. Normally, he'd have some sort of a party in the evening or stuff like that. They'd bring in the musicians and, you know, whatever. He'd binge watch his favorite show. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just sat there and in remorse, heartbroken, that he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den and praying and fasting that God would deliver him. But I also want you to notice this. When they throw Daniel into the lion's den, look what they do. A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Oh, they throw Daniel into the lion's den and they rolled a stone in front of it. That's interesting. And then the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. Oh, that's interesting. Why? Because that's what they did to Jesus. When they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, they sealed it with the seal of the Romans. Right, and they put whatever bands and ropes and whatever they wanted to put across there, and they sealed him so that they didn't want the disciples to come in and steal the body, so they wanted that stone, that tomb sealed up. Well, it's the same thing here. The king doesn't want anybody fooling with Daniel. The king doesn't want someone to roll that stone away and, like, you know, go down there and assassinate Daniel before the lions get a chance to eat him or anything like that. He doesn't want Daniel to be harmed by anybody who might have some sort of mischievous intent to go harm Daniel beyond what, you know, let's make sure he's dead, right? Or anything. So he seals and puts his signet ring on there and says, nobody screw with this. Don't you touch this tomb. If I come back and find my seals broken, I'm going to kill every one of you, right? And so they're like, okay, we won't mess with it. Now, also, this had to be a deep den. If you guys have ever studied lions before or looked into lions, there's a couple things you need to know about lions, right? First of all, these lions were mean. And these lions weren't mean because lions are mean just generally. These lions were mean because that's what they did to lions like this. They kept them in captivity for one purpose, which is to kill. And so they starve them and abuse them and they keep them angry for the exact purpose of when they throw somebody in there, they'll rip that person to shreds immediately. Right? Well, lions can leap 35 feet. All right? So you don't just build a little pit and throw a bunch of lions into it, right? And then throw Daniel in there, and the lion can leap out and grab you at the same time. So you have to make that thing deep. So they'd throw Daniel in something, and he fell, what, 40 feet down into the lion's den? Lions can see in the dark 8 times better than humans can, which means, depending on how dark it was down there, the lion saw Daniel long before he saw them, which was probably better. I wouldn't want to see him either, necessarily, right? He probably heard them, though, because the lion's roar is like 114 decibels. It's going to be heard 5 miles away, right? It's like going to a rock concert. So if they roar, you know where they are, right? Not only that, but they're probably hungry because they starve these lions. And lions eat just under 30 pounds of meat a day. Think about that. We eat a quarter pounder. They eat 30 pounds of meat a day. And when you starve lions and they're hungry, that's when lions start doing, that's when they start tracking down prey for sport, right? You can just search history. You know what I'm talking about. 1896, there was two lions that killed 130 people and nearly derailed the building of the East African Railway because their normal prey had been depleted due to a viral outbreak, so they didn't have their normal food. So what did they do? They just started hunting humans for sport. They killed 130 of them. They made a movie out of it. You can watch it. It's called The Ghost in the Darkness. Kind of violent and scary. But so that's why they're kept in captivity like this. To kill people, to starve them, they abuse them and keep them angry so they'll rip people to shreds. I mean, lions bite at 650 pounds pressure per square inch. It's not the strongest bite of an animal like that, but it's still a lethal bite, right? Because you only bite at about 170 pressure per square inch, right? And the lion's teeth are designed for gripping and tearing and cutting meat. They have like three sets of teeth. They have incisors, they have canines, and they have carnassial teeth. And so it's like this mishmash of teeth that just rips meat to shreds. Yet despite all that, it's been said, and I tend to believe it myself, that Daniel probably had a better night's sleep in the lion's den than the king had in his room. Because God sent an angel down, and the angel shut up the mouth of the lions. And I don't know what it was like down there. I was joking with Eddie earlier, and I was joking with my family about this. My joke is that God turned the lions into little kittens. Right? So he goes down there and expecting all these ferocious lions, and it's all these little kittens going, meow, meow, meow. And he just curled up and went to bed with like a load of kittens on him. Probably wasn't like that, but that's just my joke. But you can imagine docile lions, right? They're not looking to eat you. God shut up their mouth. They weren't playing with you like a toy. They just curled up next to you. And you had a really great night's sleep. And the king was pacing around and fasting and praying in his room. Lord, please don't let Daniel be killed by the lions. And Daniel's in there. And the lions are snoring next to him. And he's just like, this is a great night. So when the king arrives the next morning, he shouts into the den, and to his surprise, Daniel responds. And this is the only time that we see Daniel speaking in the chapter, and the reason I bring it out is because the only time he speaks in this chapter is when he's testifying to the glory and to the power of God. Right? He says, hey, I'm fine. God sent an angel who shut up the mouth of the lions. Why? Because I was found blameless before God. Right? He shut the lion's mouths. They have not harmed me. I was found blameless before him. And also before you, king, I have done no harm. So Darius has Daniel taken out of the lion's den. He's exceedingly happy, right? And again, things they don't teach you in Sunday school or on VeggieTales. He then gets everyone who was the conspirators behind getting Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, and he takes them and their wives and their children, right? Can you imagine teaching that to kids in Sunday school? And then throws them into the pit. And immediately the lions rip their bones to shreds. Right? All those who had purposely had acted against Daniel in hopes to get him killed, well, they in turn received the judgment themselves that they had hoped that Daniel would receive. Psalm 7, verses 14 and 16 says this. It says, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and then falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." This is what has happened. So then King Darius makes a new decree. And he says this, "Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." King Darius has learned a lesson, right? Don't mess with Daniel's God. Right? Why? Because he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion is eternal. Kind of sounds like the king has actually read maybe what some of Nebuchadnezzar said. Right? But then he adds this in verse 27. He says, "He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Sounds like Darius learned something. So there's a few things you can take from this chapter for you that you can apply to your own lives. Well, maybe a couple things, right? Here's the first thing. Your loyalty to God will be tested. So who do you serve? You have a life of faith of serving God in your walk with Christ. And during that walk, there will be ample opportunities for you to compromise your faith. Your enemies know the same thing that Daniel's enemies knew, right? The best way to attack a Christian is through their faith, though they approach it slightly differently today, right? Like I said, here in chapter 6, they knew Daniel would not compromise. They were assured of it, right? They used that to trap Daniel, right? Today, if they pulled something like this to trap Christians, what would happen instead is most of the church would just worship the king for 30 days, right? We know this to be true. It's been tried, tested, and found to be true, right? Flatten the curve, as it were, right? So how I see it is, the way they attack today and what they do is this. They take the word of God. They twist it to the extreme. And with that, then they paint evangelical Christians as hypocrites and racists and domestic terrorists. And you can go on down the list. I saw something the other day that said, it wasn't domestic terrorism. It was another phrase that was just as bad. It was ridiculous. But it said that evangelical Christians are, whatever, fill in the blank, because they believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ Jesus. All right, so they're going to take what God's word says, and they're going to say, "You're an idiot for believing that." And they're going to give you this title. They're going to give you this phrase, and they're going to twist it. And then they're going to take the liberal progressive Christians who have no problem with someone twisting the word of God. And they're going to be like, "These are true Christians right here. They support the full rainbow," right? This is what true Christianity should look like. And all of a sudden you find yourself on the outside of that spectrum, right? You're not in that group of people because you know that they're not serving the true Jesus, that they're serving a false gospel. You know they've twisted the word, you know. But they're gonna twist it and make it seem like, no, they're right and you're wrong. And so then these people will, of course, distance themselves from what they see as extreme, which is now, you know, fundamental evangelicals, right? And before you know it, you found yourself on the wrong side of the fence and you're given a choice. Bow down to the newly revised, approved version of Christ, which is no Christ at all, or it's the lion's den for you. And it may not be literal. There's no lion's den I know out there that they're planning on throwing people in. But the point is, you're going to have opportunities in your walk with Jesus to compromise your faith. They're going to say, "Accept this as normal." And you're going to be like, "That's not right. I'm not going to accept that as normal. There's 352 different, you know, genders. No, there isn't. There's only two. Right? Whatever it is, they're going to throw at you. And they're going to give you these opportunities for you to accept what is wrong as normal, to accept what is evil as good, to accept what is good as evil, and you have your choice to make who you're going to serve. You're going to serve God or man? Well, the answer seems straightforward to me, right? You serve God. So trust God. But along with that, the encouraging part that I think that we learn here from Daniel is that when you stand firm on the word of God, when you stand firm in your convictions and your beliefs and you let them guide you and make your choices and you don't dilute it, right? You don't compromise. You can be encouraged by this. It's the fact that no one can bring any charge against us as we are his elect. Right? Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's never more true than what we see here in Daniel chapter 6. Maybe Daniel had that same mindset. God is with me, so what's the worst that can happen? Right? So when we're thinking about lions and lions' dens and things like that, think of it like this. Lions in the Bible often represent strength and ferocity and power and courage and majesty. I mean, you have Jesus being referred to as the Lion of Judah, right? God's wrath is described like a lion as well. But lions also represent fear and disruption. I mean, they cover the whole map, biblically speaking, right? Powerful, wicked rulers and nations are often referred to as lions. We're going to see that next chapter, by the way, in chapter 7. So when you look at Daniel's ministry and him serving in captivity and all the trials he went through and everything, the truth is that the lions had no bite. For his 70 years in captivity, the lions couldn't do a thing. They were tame. They were docile creatures. Right? Their mouths were shut up. Even though we see that literally here in chapter 6, if we look at that figuratively, or if we look at that as an illustration about our walk with the Lord, the truth is they can threaten you with the lion den if they want to, but the lions have nothing over you. They can't do anything. They can't do anything. Their bark is far worse than their bite. They can't do anything at all because their mouths have been shut up and it's God who shuts their mouths up. Right? None of the pagan kings, none of the wicked rulers could bring any harm to Daniel. They couldn't destroy him. They couldn't make him afraid because God was with them and he walks blameless before God. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's true, we know. We all have personal experiences understanding spiritual warfare. Well, why is that not frightening? Why should that not scare you? Because God shuts up the mouth of lions, that's why. Right? Who shuts the devil's mouth up? Jesus does. Right? And in that we find hope and peace. Right? Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but at the same time he's also the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And in that mixture of who Jesus is, those two things together, that describes the peace and the protection that we have that when we are in Christ. Jesus is going to return as the lion, you could say. He's going to slay his enemies. He's going to bring peace. And at the same time, he's also brought salvation. Right? And we get to partake in that victory that only comes through our faith in Jesus. And it's because we are found blameless before God. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are blameless before God. So you obey God, you trust God, and you don't bow down to man, and you don't fear lions. Right? Philippians 2:12 to 15 says this. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, all things, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is who Daniel was. Daniel was blameless and innocent, right? And he lived his life with a conviction of serving God. He was without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, in the midst of a crooked and twisted, corrupt government. And they couldn't find anything against him. He was a light. And that light shined to the point that even though the king put the decree in order that got him, that got Daniel sent to the lion's den, that light shone to the point that the king had the faith to know that God's, that Daniel's God would save him. That's the kind of testimony that Daniel has. The king's like, I can't do anything about this, but your God can. And then the next morning, your God saved you, right? And then the king, everybody fear Daniel's God. So obey God, trust him, don't bow down to man, because if God is with you, who can be against you? What can the lions do? They can't do a thing. Look, amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage us with this and strengthen us with this and help us understand, Lord, the strength that we have with you, in you, when you're our protector and you're our guider and your word is a lamp unto our feet. And we can just continue to follow you, Lord, and we continue to stand firm in on your word, and we can continue to point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus, and we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the threats. We don't need to be afraid of any of the accusations that they may try and bring, because we understand that we are blameless before God, and we understand that you shut up the mouth of lions. So we thank you for that. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.